Some of you, hang on just one second. Some of you may remember in one of the sermons that when I was a kid and we used to go on vacation, every vacation, would buy one of those little rubber coin purses. Remember the kind that you squeeze? And yeah. And my mom threw them all away when I was grown up and in college. And Rich and Valerie were in Yellowstone, and look what they got me. Thanks, guys. Oh, I'm going to treasure this. And actually, when I set my office up, I have all kinds of toys and gadgets, and this is going to go right on the shelf with the rest of them. Faith is at the core of who we are as believers. It's by faith that we come into the family of God. And it is by faith that our lives are perfected. And our Lord says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. You want to have your paths directed. Trust in him with all your heart. Don't try to figure it out by yourself. And acknowledge him in everything that you do. And his promise is, he'll direct you where you need to go. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, thank you for that promise. Thank you that you love us so deeply and you care about every detail of our lives. And you want us just to relax and wait on you. I pray that this morning, as we sing of faith, and as we open the scriptures and we talk about patiently waiting, that you would touch our hearts with truth that we need to hear and make a difference in our life forever. We pray this will happen by the power of your Spirit and your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and continue to worship. You can be seated. Lord, what we want more than anything is to please you with our lives, not just with our actions, but what happens in our hearts, Lord. You see everything that goes on in our lives. And I pray that even this morning, as we prepare to take communion, that you would root around in our hearts a bit, that you would bring to the surface of our minds things that we need to talk to you about and deal with. And I pray that this morning would be a wonderful time to do just that. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Have the ushers come to receive the offering, please. Our Lord left us with a way of remembering his death, his sacrifice, on a regular basis. We call it the Lord's Supper, and he instituted it at the Last Supper, the Passover Supper, with his disciples. And he shifted the Passover meal, which was a remembrance of salvation for the nation of Israel, to become the representation of the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus would make, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, to die for us so that we could have forgiveness. And it's faith in Jesus that brings us to a place where we understand that what he did counts for me. It's a personal decision that I make. And the bread represents the broken body of our Lord. The cup represents his shed blood. And it's a celebration of his sacrifice. It's a solemn remembrance of his sacrifice. But it's also a personal commitment that I make in my heart to follow the one who sacrificed for me. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and if you're walking with Him, we invite you, even if you're a guest, to partake with us this morning. If you're not sure, it's okay for you to just stay where you are. There's no shame in that. We're okay with that. So what we'll do in a few moments is we'll have you just come forward and serve yourselves. You'll have the bread and the cup, and you can just take them back to your seat, and we'll partake of them all together in a moment. Let's pray. We're still baffled, Lord, that You would love us so deeply. That even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, in which we formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience, even though we too all formerly lived in the lusts of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and even though we were by nature children of wrath, You, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which You loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. You have saved us by Your grace. And we marvel at that, Lord, that You would think of us. So we come to remember that sacrifice, and we come to recommit ourselves to You in the name of Jesus. It was a real life event that took place, and it would have been rated R, to be sure. Wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas for them, and after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. And the soldiers took him away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and they called together the whole Roman cohort. They dressed him up in purple, and after twisting a crown of thorns, they put it on him, and they began to acclaim him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They kept beating his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling and bowing before him. And after they had mocked him, they took the purple robe off of him and they put his own garments on him and they led him out to crucify him. And as he hung on the cross, when the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" He was carrying the sin of humanity at that moment. And God had to turn away. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The veil separated sinful man from the holy God, and it was eliminated because the Lamb of God had just died to provide forgiveness for us. And when the centurion who was standing right in front of him saw him, and the way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." He did this for us. In fact, to make it more personal, He did it for you. If you were the only person who lived in humanity, He would have done that for you. It's the reason that we worship Him. It's the reason that we give ourselves to Him. The bread represents His body, and the cup represents His blood. Let's partake of both in remembrance of Him. Lord, the mix of both of those elements presses our hearts in worship to you, in gratitude to you, and in commitment to you. Receive our faith in you today, in the name of Jesus. Amen. If the children haven't already gone, you're dismissed to go to Sunday school. So this morning, we're going to do a little bit of planting. I have some sunflower seeds here. And I'm just going to take this little sunflower seed, and I'm just going to start off by poking a nice hole in the soil here. I'm going to drop it in. I'm going to cover it over. I've been told by Carl I need to press the soil down to make good contact between the seed and the soil. And right after, it needs a little bit of water. So I'm going to do that. Okay, get it to soak down a little bit. Maybe it needs a little bit more. Okay. Now, well, I've been told that sunflower seeds grow pretty quickly. Maybe I ought to just check this. Google, how long does it take for a sunflower seed to sprout? Uh, 10 to 14 days. Okay. So there goes the sprouting illustration for this morning. It's going to be more like a patience illustration, isn't it? Which actually is going to fit quite nicely with the passage that James has for us this morning. James chapter 5. Turn with me. We're going to start at verse 7. And we're going to see that James is going to use this picture to teach us a truth about our lives. James chapter 5. Now, as we begin, let's just read the passage through, and then we'll start to dissect it a little bit. James 5, starting at verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. Who you've heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealing, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. So the first word in the passage, therefore, immediately creates a question. What is the therefore? Why did he start with that word? Well, it's a connection to the past statements. The grass is growing pretty fast these days, therefore, we're going to mow it every week. The crime in the area is starting to get out of hand, therefore, make sure you lock your doors of your house and car. It's therefore in order to connect it with the previous passage. So you remember that last week, the previous passage was directed to rich landowners who were abusing their wealth and their power to persecute the poor. James is going to start talking to the poor in verse 7. And as he does, he's referencing the past passage and the persecution that is coming to them because of these rich landowners. Look at verse 4. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you. He's talking to the rich landowners who aren't paying the workers. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Whoa, that's not good for them. And then verse 6, you have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. There's a legal term there. They are taking poor people to court. They're condemning them for crimes that they can't defend themselves against, and they're winning. And God, or James, is pronouncing judgment on them. Verse 1 of chapter 5, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up treasure on earth. James is saying, these people are persecuting you. These people are wrong. These people are going to be judged for it. Therefore, brethren, be patient until the coming of the Lord. He's saying, relax. The coming of the Lord is coming. It's going to be taken care of completely. So in the meantime, be patient. And then he's going to launch into an illustration. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until he gets the early and late rains. Be patient. He uses the word three times in 7 and 8, and then he uses it again in verse 10. And it means to be long-tempered, to be long-suffering. I like the long-suffering word. It's saying endure difficulty with patience. So Carla and I listed our house 3 weeks ago. In the last 3 weeks, we've gotten 4 showings and no offers. Our realtor said, I'll just quote, showings have been relatively quiet. I just wanted to share that we are seeing the same slowness across the board for most listings. Rates have never been more volatile, with some quotes last week around 7.2%. The debt ceiling issue is likely the biggest reason for all of this, and it sounds like they may have reached a deal, which apparently they have now. So Carla and I sat in the living room, and we talked about how hard it is to wait. We're waiting for more showings. We're waiting for an offer to come. We're waiting for the builder in Texas to give us some idea of how much it will cost. And we laughed hard because waiting is hard. And we chatted about it. And about 2 hours later, Carla just happened to say, so, what are you preaching about on Sunday? I paused for a moment, and I turned to her, and I said, therefore, brethren, be patient. And she said, never mind, I don't want to hear. It seems that God does that often. Even when I prepare a preaching calendar months in advance, he makes me prepare a sermon to preach to myself on Sunday morning. Now, the word picture that James gets to. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until he gets the early and late rains. So he waits. He remains. He expects. He looks forward to. He waits. There's not a whole lot you can do. Now, I understand today there's a lot that, you know, farmers can do after the seed's been sown. There's pesticides, there's fertilizers, there's irrigation, everything. But I remember talking to an old farmer in Lloydminster, and he was elderly at the time, and this is back in the 1980s. I'm sure he's with the Lord. And he was quiet, mild-mannered man, and I used to go fishing with him. He'd take me fishing, and I would just listen to him tell stories. And he said, when I was farming, it was a little bit different. He said, we would get on the tractor, and we would cultivate the soil, and the seed would get sown behind it. And when we were all finished, he said, I would get down off the tractor, and I would walk around to the back, and I would get on my knees in the dirt, and I would pray that God would bless the sowing of the seed and would give me a harvest, that he would keep away the frost when the harvest was there, that he would bring the rains when we needed the rains, that he would keep away the pests that would destroy the crop. We just waited for God to do his miracle of growth. And James picks up on that illustration because this is an agrarian society that he's dealing with here. And these people were immersed in agriculture. If they weren't involved in it directly, they were surrounded by it. And so he chooses this illustration because everybody is going to know exactly what he's talking about. Ah, right. It doesn't happen instantly, but it's going to happen. The coming of the Lord is certain. It's going to happen. Judgment is going to come. And so, after he gives the illustration, and by the way, in the middle of the illustration, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, that's the end product, but he's being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. I love that. James throws right into the middle, and by the way, while the farmer is waiting, he's being patient about it. He keeps throwing that word at us. And then he says, you too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. The word for strengthen here is to make fast, to establish something on solid ground. And here we go again with the heart. Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. He's saying, be patient. And what's one of the things that you can do to help with your patience? Strengthen your hearts. I think that has to do with our faith. Trusting God that ultimately he's going to take care of everything for us, and we can rest in him. Strengthen our hearts. Put our hearts on a solid foundation. Believe, put our faith in God, because that's the solid foundation. Strengthen my hearts. Vince was telling me last week that he set his father's headstone. He passed away last year, I think it was. And he looked around in the area. I guess Vince has a little experience with rock. I'm not sure about that. But he looked around the area, and he saw that some of these headstones were sinking because they weren't on a solid foundation. And he decided he didn't want that to happen. So I think I've got it right. He dug a hole, and he packed it down, and he put some gravel as a base, and he brought in a boulder that would be at ground level, and he set the headstone on the boulder. That's our word for strengthen. Establish your heart. Put your heart on a firm foundation by trusting God while you wait. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Psalm 37 says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the new day. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way as they carry out wicked schemes." Notice that waiting is linked to faith and trust. That's a part of what James is saying here. When I trust him, truly, I become relaxed and I patiently wait. The strengthening of my inner person is critical to patiently waiting on the Lord. So, the farmer is waiting patiently for the harvest, the precious produce. What are we waiting for? Well, he says it twice. Verse 7, the farmer waits for the precious, or verse 7, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Verse 8, you too be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. It's the coming of the Lord that we're looking for, that we're waiting for. And he says it's near. And you might say, well, that was a long time ago. How could it have been near then? The word for near really means imminent. It could happen at any time. The people in the car in the river were in imminent danger of being swept away. It could happen at any moment, this danger. And so he's saying the coming of the Lord is imminent. It could happen at any second. It's near. It's impending. It's close at hand. It's fast approaching. It's on the way. It's in the offering, in the pipeline, on the horizon, in the air, just around the corner, coming down the pike. It's in the cards. At any second. At any second. The Lord Jesus could come. And all the wrongs will be righted. And judgment will be meted out. God will bring every act to judgment, everything that is hidden, whether it is good or evil. And so, James is saying to the believers, I know you're suffering, but wait patiently on the Lord, because at some point, this is all going to be taken care of. James says, look at the harvest of the coming of the Lord and be patient, strengthening your hearts and establishing it. This has never been as real to me as it has become since Carla got sick. Because every now and again, she will be in the midst of excruciating migraines. She'll be experiencing the nausea, the ringing in the ears, the sore throat that comes with it. She'll be exhausted for no good reason, just because of the ME. And she'll turn to me and she'll say, Dave, I love being with you, but I have to tell you, I can't wait until I am with the Lord and all of this is over. She's looking forward to it in a way that I never have, I'm ashamed to say. So now James is going to give us a parenthesis. He knows a little bit about human nature, and he knows the tendency that happens when we're under pressure and we're suffering and it's frustrating and we don't like it. He knows that oftentimes what happens is we start to bark at one another. So he says, by way of parenthesis, starting verse 9, "Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door." Why in the world does he throw that in there? Well, I think it's because he knows that because these people are being pressured, because they're being taken to court, because they're not being paid, because they don't have enough to feed their family, because they needed money to buy bread today and they didn't get it yesterday, because of all that, the tendency is to get irritated with one another and start pointing the finger and snapping at one another. Now, I know that's never happened to you, but it's happened to me a few times. Let's take Thanksgiving dinner, for example. All the family is over, the table is set, the turkey is in the oven, but timing is everything. You got to check the turkey. You got to make sure it's done. You don't want everyone to get sick, but neither do you want dry turkey. Then you've got to get it carved, and it's got to be hot when it's served. You need to get the potatoes out of the water so they don't get mushy, and you need to mash them with butter and cream, but you still want them to be hot when you serve them. The stuffing can't be soupy, but it doesn't want to be crusty either. So what about the string bean casserole and the sweet potatoes and the cranberry sauce and the hot rolls and the pickles and the olives? What is my sister doing sitting in the living room doing nothing? Get in here and help! Snap, snap, bark, bark. Or what about the family vacation? The minivan is packed the night before, and you're out of the house at 5 a.m., you're right on time, the kids are asleep, there's no traffic on the road that early. It's nice. 10 hours later, the kids are cranky, they're bickering with one another. Mysteriously, one of them has to go to the bathroom, and you just left the gas station 10 minutes ago. And you're coming down the grapevine into northern L.A. True story. And it's 3 o'clock. And as you begin to approach northern L.A., you realize, oh, it's Friday. And I'm driving right into downtown L.A. in the middle of rush hour. Now you're on the freeway, and there's no off-ramp. You're stuck. You can't get off and help that child who has to use the bathroom. And what happens? Snap, 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 bark, bark. We get irritated with one another. James says, don't complain against one another. And notice what he does right away. Don't complain, brethren, against one another, verse 9, so that you yourselves may not be judged. James does it again. As soon as he starts talking about complaining against one another, he connects it with judging. He did it in James 4:11. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against his brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. So he connects his He connects speaking against one another with judging one another. And Jesus says, don't judge. Why? So that you will not be judged. For in the same way that you judge, you're going to be judged. I think that means you're going to be judged for judging. When we complain against one another, it's because we're judging one another. And as we looked at a few passages ago, judging never has the full picture. What is your sister talking about with her dad? Could be pretty important. It could be a connection that needed to be made. It could be a moment that they're having that's rare, that needs to continue. You see, we don't have the whole picture. I never know what's going on in someone's heart. I can only see what's on the outside. We never have the full picture. My good friend Roger tells a story that I absolutely love. He said he was on family vacation in the minivan. His kids were young, and they're tooling down the road, and the kids are starting to act up. So he decides enough is enough. One of them in particular is the instigator, bothering his brother and sister. And so Roger just shuts her right down. He just pulls right off the freeway. He gets far off the freeway. He opens the door. Vroom, 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 vroom. The cars are ripping by. He walks around to the other side of the van. He opens the slider, and he gets right eye to eye with his son. And he says, "Now, Barrett, I want you to leave." "But, Dad." "Nope. I don't want to hear it. I want you to leave your brother and sister alone." "But, Dad." "Barrett, stop talking. I want you to leave your brother and sister alone. I don't want you to say anything. I don't want you to touch them. I don't want you to do anything until I tell you you can talk. Is that understood?" So he closes the door, gets back in the van, starts down the road. 15 or 20 minutes later, he says, "Okay, Barrett, you can talk now. What was so important for you to tell Dad?" True story. He looks at him, he says, "When you opened the van door, my tennis shoe fell out." I love that. Oh, so I don't know what it was, a week later or something, they were coming home the same route, and they got off on the off-ramp, and they doubled back to the spot where they had pulled over. They found it, and there it was, the tennis shoe. It was a little worse for weather, but it was there. We don't have the whole story. We just don't. And so why judge? Why speak against our brothers? When we judge, we have to pretend that we know what's going on. So James continues his discourse. Now he's done with his parenthesis about not bickering. And in verse 10, he gets back to the point. Verse 10. "As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." Wait a second. I want to go back to the end of verse 9. "Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged." And now he's going to come again to the second coming. And he paints a picture for us that's sobering. "Behold, the judge is standing right at the door." While I'm judging, God is standing right at the door. He's listening to what's going on. He knows exactly what's going on. And James is using the impending judgment on us to help us understand we shouldn't be judging and complaining against our brothers. I can remember a number of occasions when I was raising my three kids, when I would hear bickering going on in the playroom, and I wouldn't go in right away. I would just stand at the door and I would listen to what's happening so that I could determine who is the instigator here, which one of these kids do I need to deal with, what's the whole story, as best I can tell, and then I would go in. And James paints that picture. The judge is standing right at the door. And he's ready to judge me for judging you. Okay, now the parenthesis is over, and he moves on to give us an example of this patient endurance. Verse 10, as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. So the prophets in the Old Testament were people who were commissioned by God to go to a sinful people and pronounce coming judgment on them. And as you can imagine, they were not popular. In fact, they were almost certainly persecuted. And yet, they endured. They suffered, but they had patience while they were suffering. They suffered persecution and injustice because of it. In Hebrews 11, we have the Hall of Fame of Faith, and the writer of Hebrews is giving us specific examples of faith. And he gets to one section, he doesn't name the prophets, but by his description we can assume this is who he's talking about. He says, and others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword, and they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. These were people who were suffering, and they were suffering because they were bringing the word of the Lord to these nations. And yet, all of these, having gained approval through their faith. You see, there it is again. Faith is at the core of patient endurance. If I'm trusting God, I'm much more likely to be patient. I'm talking to myself right now, by the way. So, they received the promise, right? The prophets. No. Most of them were executed. And it even says in Hebrews, and all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Implication being, in this life, they didn't receive it. Sometimes we see the end product. Sometimes we don't. That's the nature of suffering. And in a minute, he's going to give us an example of someone who did see the blessing at the end, Job. But before we get to that, I want you to see the prophets did not see the blessing at the end of their lives. And yet, they gained approval through their faith. There it is again. Faith is at the core of this patience in suffering. Verse 11, we count those blessed who endured. This business of endurance is the word is to bear up under pressure, under a load. We saw it in chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. It's a picture of a 75-pound backpack on your back. How can I handle this load? Blessed is the person who stands up and endures under this load. And he gives the example of Job. You've heard of the endurance of Job. And you've seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. So you remember the story of Job. God decides, I'm going to let Satan sift Job. You can't take his life, but you can do everything else to him. So he takes away his family. He takes away all of his possessions. And finally, he takes away his health. His wife was just a blessing to him. She said, curse God and die. Job lost everything. And he had counselors who gave him lousy advice. And finally, at the very end, he was going to vindicate himself. I have not done anything wrong. God is doing this to me. He shouldn't be doing it to me. I'm the one that's righteous. Why in the world would he do that? I don't deserve it. Yeah. And God rolled up his sleeves and said, and answered Job out of the whirlwind, and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel without wisdom? Stand up like a man, and you tell me, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" And he goes on for a few chapters like that. And finally, at the very end, Job gets the point. "You can deal with me as you will deal with me. It's not for me to question it. It's for me just to have faith in you." And God decides, okay, you got the point. So he super blesses him. Job 42, "The Lord blessed the later days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep. If you look at the beginning of Job, he started off with 7,000 sheep, half that. And 6,000 camels, he started off with 3,000. And 1,000 yoke of oxen, he started off with 500. And 1,000 female donkeys, he started out with 500. And he had 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. God heaped blessing on him because of his patient endurance. He didn't heap blessing on the prophets, but they still had patient endurance. He heaped blessing on Job, but that wasn't the point. He had patient endurance. And so the message that James has is, have patient endurance, no matter what. No matter if it turns out the way I want it to turn out, or no matter if it doesn't. No matter if my wife is healed, no matter if she suffers with this for the rest of her life. No matter if we sell our house or we don't sell our house. No matter if we get to move to Texas or don't move to Texas. By the way, my wife said this morning, you know, if we don't sell the house and we have to work another year, the bright spot is this church. Yeah. Randy Peterson tells a story of a man named Horatio Spafford. He was a successful attorney and a real estate investor. In 1871, being a real estate investor in Chicago was not good because the Great Chicago Fire took everything. He lost his fortune. Around the same time, his 4-year-old son died of scarlet fever. Thinking that a vacation would do his family some good, he sent his wife and 4 daughters on a ship to England, planning to join them when he finished with some pressing business. However, while crossing the Atlantic, the ship was involved in a terrible collision and sunk. More than 200 people lost their lives, including all 4 of his daughters. And his wife, Anna, survived the tragedy, and when she arrived at England, she sent a telegram to her husband that began, "Saved alone." So he immediately set sail for England, and at one point during his voyage, the captain came and got him, brought him up to the bridge, and said, "Just want to let you know, we're passing the spot where the shipwreck occurred." And so Horatio Spafford thought about his daughters, and some words of comfort filled his heart and mind, and he wrote them down. We sang the hymn last week. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." there's a man who got it. Doesn't matter what God brings. What matters is whether I trust him. So ask yourself, what is it that I need to be patient about? Maybe where injustice swirls. Is it a medical condition I'm waiting on God to do something about? Obviously it is for Carla and me. Is it an incompetent coworker that has no accountability and just gets away with it? Is it an extended family relationship? Is it a person who is dysfunctional and rude and just barrels their way into my life with advice and with no understanding of the details of what's really happening? Is it a business deal that's gone sour and I've lost some money because I was taken advantage of? Am I misunderstood? Am I unappreciated? My gifts and talents going unused and unrecognized? What is it for me? What is it for you? Be patient until the coming of the Lord. The last verse of Horatio Spafford's hymn. O Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend, even still, it is well with my soul. James says, therefore, be patient until the coming of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, it's hard to be patient sometimes. We just want it now. We don't like to wait. I pray that you would press into my heart this morning and my friends' hearts today that faith in you is the core of having patience and waiting on you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. It may not be what I want, and it may not be when I want, Lord, but it will be your path. Direct us, I pray, as we wait. In the name of Jesus, amen.